Okay. So let's just start with prayer this morning before we jump into Psalm 66. Dear Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. We thank you for your mercy. I thank you that you use us even despite our weakness and our struggles and our sin. Thank you for the privilege to be called your children and to be able to come into your presence boldly. And we pray that you would pour out your spirit on this time, that you would open your word to us and speak to us through it, that you would guide my words, and that we would be able to really focus our eyes on you and to see you, to be reminded of your glory and your power and your goodness in all things. We pray that you would give us voice in each of our lives as we go out from here to spread your glory and to share the wonder of who you are with those around us. And we just thank you again for your presence with us and for your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is my first time to speak at Women's Bible Study, which is a little intimidating, but I'm excited at the same time. And it's always really fun to just dig into God's Word and see what He teaches us. And I feel like, as you all know, it's just for, if you study it to lead, then you're blessed and very deeply, and I'm thankful for that opportunity. It's a challenging passage because there's just a lot in here. As Gina mentioned, there's so many topics that we could go into. There's the whole question of how and why does a good God allow suffering. There's the fun verse of, if I cherished it in my heart, the Lord wouldn't hear my prayers. There's all kinds of theological issues that we could get into, but I just want to try to focus on a few points from the passage. And I actually was really encouraged by the sermon on Sunday. I felt like it was a good introduction to looking at this psalm. Dexter Hamilton took us through a passage, and his point was, it's all about God. And that's what was really hitting me from this psalm as well. That the point of it is, it's all about God and God's glory and how that works out in our life, in our past, in our present, and in our future. So let's look at the psalm in light of who God is and what He wants us to see about Him. So the first part, the first section, Psalm in verses 1 through 7 is the section that I kind of had in my mind. And I saw that as basically presenting the ideal. This is what the world should be. This is the goal. This is the vision. This is heaven, actually. The new heaven and the new earth is the vision that I get from this part of the psalm, that there's the glory of God is filling the earth. All the nations are rejoicing in who God is and in His power. His enemies are subdued. And this is where we should be headed. This is what ought to be, and what we should be always looking forward to and excited about. So glorifying God should be a worldwide, exuberant overflow of delight in who God is. And this kind of worship is a foretaste of heaven. So that part's the ideal. But then we run into the next section, 8 through 12, which is the struggle. There's trials in life. There's victory, and we can see God's power, but then there's also struggle. But glorifying God should also carry us through trials that purify and refine our faith. So if we keep in mind that it's all about God, that can be a resource for us, even in trials, even in our struggle. Then the next section I look at is verses 13 through 20. Verses 13 through 15 is the personal response. Me as an individual, what does glorifying God mean for me? And glorifying God should lead us to personal, practical acts of worship and sacrifice. So that's another aspect of glorifying God. And then finally, verses 16 through 20 in Psalm 66. And my opinion, I could be wrong, but I think also Psalm 67 could just fit right into this same section. It's the outflow. Glorifying God should overflow into testimony to build up believers and reach the world. So this is this idea of this spring of living water that's flowing out of us to bless people around us and even reaching to the ends of the earth. So that's kind of how I organized my thoughts about this psalm and the sections that I divided it up into. And I pretty much have to just focus on things that stood out to me. I'm not going to cover every verse, but just wanted to share a few things, and hopefully they will be encouraging to you. So first of all, let's think about the first section, this vision of God's glory filling the earth, and this ideal of a worldwide worship and adoration of our God. And the Westminster Confession reminds us of this. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we see here. This is our purpose as humanity. This is a reminder of the purpose that we are created for God's glory, that it's all about him. And I read some of John Piper in preparing for this. He's written a book called Let the Nations Be Glad. And he talks about God's zeal for his own glory, how throughout Scripture we see that God's purpose is for his glory to be displayed in all kinds of things. And I'm not going to go through it all, but there's like four pages here of references of scriptures of how in so many aspects throughout Scripture, it's over and over said, for my own glory, for my name's sake, for the glory of the Father, Jesus would say about him, the things that he did. So if you're interested, you can take a look at those afterwards. But I'm not going to go through all of that. But the point is that we constantly need a call back to remember that life is about God, that it's about glorifying him. And it's not about us. It's not about our kids necessarily. But it's about God, and we lose sight of that so quickly and so easily. There's all this stuff that's in our face. There's pressures. There's responsibilities. There's things that have to be done. And we struggle to keep this in mind. We struggle. We need this reminder. This is why I think the Psalms are really great, because they keep going through and reminding us of the focus and reminding us of the point, of the purpose. And we struggle to just practice this in our lives. We struggle to talk about God regularly, to glorify him. I like to be on Facebook and, you know, look at what's on Facebook. That's what people tend to glorify. What you share is what you care about. And so, we share food, pictures of food, or we share our kids, or songs, or intellectually stimulating things. But how much are we really seeing the purpose of glorifying God in our day-to-day life? Even for me, in preparing this lesson, ironically, I can struggle in, wanting to come across as a good teacher and wanting to have a great lesson. And again, I lose sight. Even in our service to God, we struggle so much with keeping our eyes on God and on that ideal, that purpose. So I feel like that this first section is just a reminder, don't forget the purpose, don't forget the goal. And to take a check on our hearts, like what am I craving besides God? Then we move to the next part of this struggle. The struggle to focus on God alone, and God actually has a remedy for that struggle, but that remedy is not really what we want. The remedy is the discipline of suffering. And this section of Psalm 66, the second part, is a tough section. And this psalmist is actually on the other side of suffering, and he's thanking God for deliverance. But if we read through it, I mean, this is some really vivid, tough imagery here of some intense, painful experiences. And these kind of experiences, we don't have to deny that they exist. You know, we don't have to try to pretend that life is great and minimize them. And the Psalms always encourage us in that we can be honest about the struggle and the pain and the level of difficulty. But it's important to remember that God has a purpose in that his refining trials are his means to bring us back to glorifying him. It's purifying, it's refining. And even the things that we go through, we can see in this text that God brought us into prison, it says. You brought us into prison. You know, sometimes we love our freedom a lot more than we love God. We like our control of our life. And when that control is taken away from us, we have to face the fact that I was feeling pretty good about life because I felt in control. And so that prison can be a way of God cutting away the control, peeling our hands off, and bringing us back to him. There's the burdens on our backs, men riding over our heads. There's, you know, this sense of oppression, of maybe losing respect or losing a standing in life. And these difficult trials are always a challenge to our hearts. We don't always know exactly why we go through the trials. We can't always tie it up in a neat package. This happened because of this. This is the good thing that's coming out of it. We don't always see that. But I think, at least in my experience, I've often been able to pinpoint some kind of heart issue that God is trying to dig out in a trial and in a difficulty. And God is taking us through that fire and through that water so that we can really know the place of true abundance, which is actually his presence. The psalmist also says, in your presence is fullness of joy. And for the Israelites, they literally went through captivity and slavery in Egypt. They literally had burdens on their backs, and God literally brought them out into the promised land. That was a literal historical experience, but it's also meant, I think, to point us to the deliverance that God does in our lives spiritually, and that he brings us to a place of spiritual rest and spiritual abundance out of the trials. So do we see God's hand in our suffering, or do we end up subtly making it about ourselves? I know something that I tend to fall into is I beat myself up. Like, ugh, if I had just done this, things would have worked out better. Or if I hadn't done that, if I could just get myself together. But And it, in some ways it feels good to like, yeah, I'm being humble or I'm seeing my weakness, but it's still putting it about myself because I think if I could just be better, then I could control life or I'll be good enough to feel good about myself. And that's not where God wants to take us. He wants us to acknowledge our weakness and acknowledge our failure, acknowledge our limits, and take refuge in Him and His unfailing love and in His good purposes to in our lives. The other trap that we can kind of fall into in suffering is bitterness against those who have sinned against us or wounded us. We can make it all about them. If they would just be different, or if God would just judge them, then I would feel better. But it's not all about them either. So can we embrace forgiveness and trust God to bring healing and justice for our deepest pain? Put it in His hands. Get our focus back to God. If our joy and peace is truly found in God alone, then nothing can take it away, including other people that wrong us, including things that we screw up. So I have to ask myself, if I've lost my joy and peace, what am I looking to instead of God? And also, if I can speak the praise of God in the midst of my struggle, it's also, I think, a really powerful antidote. If I can sing and praise God in the midst of that too, it also helps to focus me back on Him. So then we come to this place where the psalmist has come through the trial and he's bringing sacrifices to God and he's responding with gratitude to what God has done in his life. And so the third section is the response of a heart overwhelmed by the glory of God is a personal offering. And this is his own individual response. This is more personal and private. And there's a lot we could go into in this. That the Old Testament sacrifices were bringing animals and offering them to God. They all pointed to Jesus. So it was a way to show their love and gratitude of God, but it was also a way of not acknowledging their need for a covering, even in coming to God in thankfulness. And so now we have the sacrifice of Jesus that goes before us, that gives us the opportunity to come before God boldly without having to bring a blood sacrifice. Hebrews 10:19 through 25 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So again, here in Hebrews, you see this connection of the recognizing that a sacrifice has been made on our behalf, and also connecting to fellowship with other believers and committing ourselves to God. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So we don't bring a literal sacrifice to God. We hang on to that sacrifice of Jesus that he has made for us. And in view of that, in view of God's mercy, we offer ourselves to God. This is hard for me to apply because I feel like it's such a private thing. It's a personal thing. What is God calling each of us to surrender to him? What is he calling us to offer to him? There may be things that we have, we know we're hanging on to, that we feel God tugging at us, that he wants us to give, that would be honoring and glorifying to him, that that our obedience, our holiness. But it's also our praise. Our praise can also be a sacrifice to God. Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." So, doing good is a type of sacrifice, you know, living, committing ourselves to honor God in what we do. But another sacrifice that God desires is for his people to praise and glorify him openly. And that's not just talking about singing along really enthusiastically in worship on Sunday morning. That's a great thing to do, and it's very encouraging. But it's also a call to testify about God's reality and goodness and power to all those around us. And that takes us right into the next section here, verses 16 through 20, which is testifying to the believers of what God has done, and encouraging the body of Christ with God's faithfulness to us. Throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, we see that over and over, that when we've experienced the goodness of God of bringing us through trial and delivering us and carrying us through, we're called to testify, to share that, to comfort. God comforts us so that we can share with others. We can comfort them. And I think I've been so encouraged by that here in this group, that we can have the time to share together in small groups, and I feel like I constantly receive that. I feel like it's something that in a lot of ways the church does really well, and I've been really blessed by being a part of that. I missed it a lot when I was in Japan. It didn't happen much. The church there is really struggling, and this is one thing that I felt like was a struggle with the church there, the sharing and testifying and building up one another. And I would just encourage you to continue that, to continue to value that, and to continue to rejoice in the Lord together. But we don't just stop there either. We don't just stop here in this place. And if we look at Psalm 67 as a continuation of this thought, we can see a return to the original theme that the glory of God should be acknowledged throughout the whole world, that that's the ultimate goal. So we want to encourage one another. We want to share with one another, but we want to take it beyond that. We want to take it outside the walls of the church as well. If we look at Psalm 67, verse 1, it says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us." And I think as Christians, often we're tempted to stop right there. Oh, I love that verse. Yes, that's what I want. Be gracious to me. Shine your face on me, God. I want to sit in the church and feel the blessing of God and just be refreshed and built up. And we might think if we get a lot of people sitting in a church, that's really successful. We're all sitting there asking God to be gracious to us and bless us. That's great. But that's only a half the verse. The verse continues, "so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." So the experience of God's blessing and God's refreshment and grace is never meant to stay with us. It's always meant to pour out, to overflow, to spread throughout the whole world. And as John Piper said in the book, "Let the Nations Be Glad," missions exists because worship doesn't. So we are to take the worship and the wonder and awe of God to the ends of the world. And that's something that I'm pretty excited about, because I get to do that in Japan. And it really is a privilege for me, and I'm really thankful for that privilege to be in a place where, when everything presses around me and I feel overwhelmed and I'm saying, why am I here? Why am I here? I'm like, oh yeah, I'm here to bring God's glory to this part of the world that where there's so little of it. And we just need to continue to remind ourselves of that, that it's not about just enjoying God in our group or in ourselves. It's about sharing God with everyone around us. And that's not just for missionaries. We get to go literally to the ends of the earth, which is a great privilege, but all of the church should be on mission. And it's tough. I mean, in Philadelphia, it's in a lot of ways, it's harder than in Japan. There's a lot of challenges. There's people have bad experiences. They have stereotypes. They have assumptions. It can be tough to engage in conversations, but it's what we're all called to. And I believe God gives us opportunity that as we bring our focus back to Him and to His glory being throughout the earth, that we can see opportunities to share with those around us, to speak, to give voice. So much of the Psalms talks about voice, expressing. Creation has a voice. We have a voice, but we struggle to use our voices. And God wants to unleash our voices to share with the people around us. And I would just encourage you to think and pray about how God would use your voice in the place where you are. That God would also open our eyes. We constantly need to have our perspective refreshed. We need spiritual eyes to see that life is not about the circumstances that we're in, but it's about the kingdom of God coming, and we can only see that kingdom through spiritual eyes. So I just encourage you guys to pursue that. We're all struggling in that. I'm struggling in that myself, and just that we would pray together and seek how God would use us in the building up of His kingdom and in the spreading of His glory throughout the earth.